you would, please turn with me to Psalm 130. This week was a week of unexpected change. Whether we are ready for it or not, we've found ourselves forced to set out on a new journey in the life of Wellspring. The thing is, we don't really know what exactly we're doing or how long it'll take to get to wherever we're going. So it seemed fitting to pause in this moment at Psalm 130. This is a good place to stop and get our bearings. It's a good place to remember who we are and who God is before we set out to walk with Him through the many peaks and valleys that lie ahead. Psalm 130. Hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word. A song of ascents. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Our Father, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pant our souls for you. Our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Oh Jesus, give us something to drink this morning that would satisfy our parched and weary souls. May we drink of living water and never be thirsty again. Please come to us, Christ. May we encounter you in your word this morning, and may springs of water well up to eternal life within us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the movie adaptation of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, after all the wars and trials, heartache and loss, at the end, when peace has finally been restored and Frodo returns home, there is a line that I've always found to be beautifully haunting. And it's a line that speaks deeply to anyone who has traveled the road of suffering and loss. It's a question. How do you pick up the threads of an old life? How do you go on when in your heart you begin to understand there is no going back? How do you go on? How do you put one foot in front of the next? How do we do this together? How do we mourn together, whether it be sorrow or anger or hurt or confusion, while still walking by faith in this new season as a church? The answer to this question is in God's word. It's littered across story after story of God's divine covenant faithfulness to his people. It's painted over the pages of Scripture, and it lies open before us today in Psalm 130. This psalm teaches us that because the Lord is faithful, we should mourn looking to the Lord. Because the Lord is faithful, we should mourn looking to the Lord. And I want to show you this comforting truth, but first, in order to understand this psalm fully, you need to understand what is meant by its title, the Song of Ascents. There are 14 of these songs. They're Psalms 120 through 134. And these songs of ascents were sung by pilgrim Israelites as they ascended the mountainside to Jerusalem to worship in the presence of God at his temple. But the word ascents isn't referring to the geographical ascent. Rather, it refers to a spiritual ascent. In singing these songs, the pilgrims were picturing the journey of their soul. They were envisioning a spiritual pilgrimage ascending from the depths of sin and sorrow up to the height of fellowship with God in his presence. And importantly, for these songs of ascents, we must realize that these are Jesus' words. He was the one who descended to the lowest so that he might be raised up to the highest height at the right hand of God the Father. These are the words of Christ, which are spoken for us, so that we, his body, might follow him, our head. These songs teach us what it means to walk the valley floor and what it means to follow Christ through it up into the heights, because he has made a way for us to rise up into the presence of the Father. For this reason, when we read Psalm 130, we have to remember Christ. Our posture must be set on Christ if we are to make this journey. As someone once said regarding these songs, whither are we traveling? To Christ. How shall we reach him? Through Christ. So with Christ in mind, let us follow him through this journey that brings us into the presence of our great God. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Here we learn that we mourn crying out to the Lord. We mourn crying out to the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The depths here represent deep waters. The nation of Israel was not a seafaring nation. They feared the waters. They feared the churning waves, the deep darkness that lurked beneath the surface, that threatened to consume, the watery grave that lay underneath at the roots of the mountains. Yet it is in this place of fear and anguish and uncertainty that the psalmist has found himself. From these depths, submerged in tumult, the psalmist cries out to the Lord for mercy. And there's an urgency in this cry for mercy. And you can see it in the redundancy at the end of verse 2. The psalmist doesn't just need his pleas for mercy to be heard, but the voice of his pleas for mercy. Are you floundering in the depths this morning? Maybe like the psalmist, you're overwhelmed by your own sin. We all know what it means to feel the overwhelming bitterness of our sin, to cry out beneath the sting that comes from our own sinful thoughts and actions. It is common to the life of believers to cry to the Lord for mercy. Maybe today, though, you are in the depths because of the sins of others. And I don't say that uncaringly or harshly. I say that in honest recognition of the world that we live in, of the moment that we find ourselves in right now as a church. We live in a fallen world, and we are assailed by the effects of sin all around us. So this morning we cry out. This crying out, of course, isn't just loud moans and complaints. It has direction, like the psalm. We mourn, crying out to the Lord, because we know our help comes only from Him. If our sin and the sins of others have brought us into the depths, only God's mercy can save us. And more than that, we take comfort knowing that our Savior God understands exactly what it means to be in the depths. He knows because Christ walked these dark depths before we ever did. In this valley, we tread on His footprints. In fact, this cry is really an echo of Jesus' own from when He walked this earth. This is the very language of our suffering Savior. And we read also of it in Psalm 69. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." This morning, we are in the depths. Yet it is here that we follow Jesus, even as we cry to the Lord, asking for mercy. But will God hear us? And if so, what will He do? We find the answer to that question in verses 3 and 4. This answer teaches us that in our mourning, we must remember what the Lord has done and is doing. We mourn remembering what the Lord has done and is doing. Look at the remembrance in verse 3. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And this is a profound reflection. It isn't just that we couldn't stand in some future day of judgment. It's that we couldn't stand even right now. So serious is our own sin against so holy a God that we deserve instant and utter judgment. Yet here we are. And the very fact that you and I are still breathing and that humanity even exists is evidence of God's grace and mercy. Yet this psalm is not simply speaking of a general grace, but of a salvation grace, one for God's people. Look at verse 4. "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." This forgiveness isn't referring to a specific instance of forgiveness, but rather the quality of forgiveness that is found in God. With God, there is the character of grace and mercy, the character of forgiveness. God has a quality of forgiveness. It is His very nature. Also, notice that the last clause in verse 4, it's a purpose clause. It gives you a reason. "There is forgiveness with the Lord so that we may fear Him." This fear is a reverent fear, not a terror. It's a biblical word used to describe the reverent awe that we have as sinners when, by grace, we are brought into the three times holy presence of our great God. And this is a vital connection that the psalmist is making. There is a purpose behind forgiveness. Fellowship with God. In forgiveness, God is increasing His relationship with His people. By His forgiving grace, He is drawing them closer to Him. And as they experience His mercy, they come to an even greater reverence and awe for who He is and what He has done. It's one thing to be thankful for a lifeguard that saved a drowning man from the depths. It's
quite another thing to be that drowning man, to be the one saved from the depths, and then to have a new degree of thankfulness and a new degree of awe for that lifeguard. The work of redemption, the sovereign decree, the divine working out of all things for God's glory and the good of his people is possible because of the forgiveness found in Christ. And that forgiveness is something we experience. It is not something out there, but in here. Forgiveness is not a thing that we merely philosophize over, but something we personally know. And as we know it, we grow in relationship with God. This quality of forgiveness is not merely the good news of justification by faith. It is that and so much more. Christ's work of redemption is total. It's cosmic. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And a little later in verse 20 of the same chapter, Paul writes for us that Christ is reconciling to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Everything is being reconciled through and by Christ. Everything is being set right through and by Christ. Even the circumstances that we find ourselves in this morning are shaped through and by Christ, so that we might experience his outpouring of grace, his divine character of forgiveness. And on the other side of this, we will fear God more. We will have a deeper awe of him, a deeper love for him, a deeper knowledge of him, a deeper relationship with him, with Jesus, with our precious Lord and Savior. Today we mourn, remembering what the Lord has done and is doing. He's drawing us to himself. Admittedly, though, we're not on the other side yet. We're still at the very beginning. And we can't just act like we've made it. We can't just skip the middle. And the psalmist knows this. He isn't rushing ahead. While he knows what the final outcome of redemption will be, he knows he can't act like it is fully here. So instead, he patiently awaits its coming. You see that in verses 5 and 6. Here we see that we mourn waiting on the Lord. We mourn waiting on the Lord. Listen again to these verses. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. This waiting is a Christian waiting. It isn't a curious wondering. God may come, he may not come. No, this is an expectant waiting. I know the Lord is at hand, and I will wait for him. And that's the metaphor of the watchmen, these guards on city walls who strained through the long hours of the night. Watchmen anxiously scanned the inky blackness of the depths, listening for the sounds of trouble. Yet more than that, they expectantly waited for the relief of daybreak, a relief found in the rising of the sun. And in this moment, Wellspring, we await the rising of the sun. We await for the sun to rise over us, for Christ to spread his wings over us, and for us to find healing in his presence. And we do this waiting expectantly. One of the authors that I read this week said, while deliverance from sin's guilt comes immediately, deliverance from sin's consequences may take time. So we, like the psalmist, find ourselves having to wait. And I found this to be so profound. The psalmist knows the forgiveness that he has in the Lord. He knows it. But he still longs to experience the fullness of redemption. And that's okay. There is such freedom in this truth of waiting. We don't have to act like suffering isn't painful. We can mourn our sin and the effects of sin around us. Yet as we mourn, we do so waiting on the Lord. And in fact, verse 5 goes even further than just waiting. It describes a hope in God's word. A hope that is found only as we cling to the promises found in Scripture. A hope found only as we cling to Christ, who has fully revealed himself to us in his word. And as we begin to bathe not in the depths of our sorrow, but in the deep promises found in God's word, in the sanctifying, cleansing, washing water of the word, our grief turns to hope. And that's the final point. We mourn letting our grief turn to hope in the Lord. We mourn letting our grief turn to hope in the Lord. Look once more at verses 7 and 8. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is a remarkably beautiful shift in the language of the psalm, and it starts in verse 7. Up until verse 7, the psalmist has been speaking in the first person. In a sense, Christ has been speaking, leading us as pilgrims up the ascent. He's been walking us through grief, gently teaching us to cry out, teaching us to remember, and teaching us to wait. Now, though, Christ turns and faces us. He tenderly looks at us, and he speaks directly to us. He says, oh Israel, oh church, oh my people, my beloved, hope in the Lord, for the steadfast love of God is sure. Jesus calls you to consider the love of the Father, who swore by his own name that he would save you. The Father is unchanging. He never lies. He has promised the fullness of salvation before the ages even began. He has promised that he would be your God and you would be his people. And he calls you to consider the steadfast love of the Son, who willingly gave himself for you to redeem you from all lawlessness, all the effects of sin, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Son has bought you by the price of his blood, You belong to him, and he will not let you go. And consider the steadfast love of the Spirit, who himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, who himself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for he will redeem you from all iniquities. And that word translated iniquities, it encompasses all the effects of sin. Christ will redeem you from your own sin and guilt, from its misery, along with all the misery of this world. He is making all things new. His redemption is plentiful, so much greater than all our sin. I begin this sermon with a question. How do you pick up the threads of an old life? How do you go on when in your heart you begin to understand there is no going back? Psalm 130 has shown us the way. It has taught us that because the Lord is faithful, we should mourn looking to the Lord. And in fact, Christ himself has shown us this. His life shows us what it means to cry out to the Lord, to remember him, to wait on him, and to hope on him. Beloved, this is going to take some time. And some of us are going to rush ahead, and that's okay. And some of us are going to linger a little longer, and that's okay too. We can't force our way through this, but we can go through this because Christ has shown us the way. So in the coming months, whether you're ahead or behind or somewhere in the middle, remember what Christ has taught you in this song of ascents. May it give you comfort in the depths. May it give you footing as you remember the Lord. And may it give you peace as you wait upon him. And if somehow you find yourself already in verses 7 and 8, eagerly hoping and briskly moving forward, may it give you compassion as you wait for your brothers and sisters to catch up. May you have the same compassion that Christ, our older brother, has for us. You see, he has already walked this road. And he stands at the other side, patiently beckoning us to follow him. Let's pray. Father, you have told us that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And Jesus, we have seen this morning how you teach us to do that, how you walk with us in this valley floor, leading us to ascend to heights into the glorious presence of our God. Merciful God, would you strengthen us for this journey? Would you strengthen our already weak knees and drooping hands? And would you help us to bear up as we take your yoke upon us? May we learn from our gentle and lowly Savior, and in learning, may we find rest for our souls. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.